Here's the subject that I want to speak on this morning, or this evening. I'll give it this title, Abraham and a Remarkable Visitor. Abraham and a Remarkable Visitor. Now, you could say Abraham and three remarkable visitors, but really only one of them deserves to be labeled as remarkable. And that's the Lord Jesus. Now, Abraham was an amazing man. There's no question about that. In fact, other than the Lord himself, no man in the Word of God is set before us as an example of faith, quite like Abraham is, except for our Lord Jesus, of course. Now, Abraham was a sinner saved by the grace of God. But God gifted him with faith, and he walked with God. In fact, the scripture says, James says in James the second chapter, that he was called the friend of God. He was God's friend. Imagine that, the Lord saying, he's my friend. He's my friend. Later we shall see in this chapter, and we'll see it next week, the Lord is going to say before he pronounces the doom upon Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord says, shall I hide this from Abraham? Abraham who loves me, Abraham who believes me. Abraham was a man of faith. He's an example of faith. He's said to be the father of all them that believe. Not that he's the origin of faith, because our Lord is the origin of faith. Faith is a gift of God. Hebrews chapter 12. Our Lord Jesus is the author and the finisher. He's the origin, he's the beginning and the end of our faith. So this is not when the scripture says that Abraham is the father of those that believe. It's not saying that our faith originated with Abraham. It didn't originate with Abraham any more than Abraham's faith originated with Abraham. Abraham's faith and your faith, if you believe, originated with our Lord. It's a gift of God. Faith doesn't naturally dwell in the heart of men. The scripture is very, very clear in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace he is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Did you hear it? That not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's the gift of God. We read that not all men have faith. Well, who are those that have faith and who are those who don't have faith? Well, those who don't have faith haven't been given faith. And those who do believe have been given the gift of faith, the sovereign prerogative of God to give faith to whoever he wants to. But Abraham is spoken of as being the father of all them that believe. And then the scripture says that through this man, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Now, that has reference to the seed of Abraham, that is our Lord Jesus. Matthew begins, Matthew chapter 1, talks about Abraham. Abraham was the father of our Savior in a spiritual way. Our Savior traced his lineage back through Abraham. He's the son of Abraham. And the scripture says that through him should all the nations of the earth be blessed. There's a people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue on this earth who are blessed through Abraham's seed, that is the Lord Jesus. There are no blessings that come to anybody on a national level. Nobody's blessed because they're a Jew. Nobody's blessed because they're a Gentile. Nobody's blessed because they're men. Nobody's blessed because they're women. If we're blessed, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And those blessings originated with God. God's not giving out any new blessings. He's not assigning any new blessings. All the blessings we have, which are too numerous to even begin to number, were given to us in old eternity by our God through our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Abraham was indeed an unusual man. But we must not give credit to Abraham. We must give credit for Abraham's faith and Abraham's greatness to the God of all grace. Abraham was just like you. You men here this evening, you who are watching by way of the internet, this man preaching to you, Abraham was just like us. He's a sinner by nature. He was born alienated from God. He was born a stranger to the things of God. Abraham didn't seek the Lord. Abraham was sought of the Lord. The Lord appeared to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees. It was the Lord who went after Abraham, not the other way around. It wasn't Abraham who was seeking the Lord. It was the Lord who was in pursuit of Abraham because Abraham was one of his lost children. Abraham was one of the lost sheep. The shepherd was coming into this world to save that lost sheep, Abraham and all the other lost sheep that belonged to the Savior. No, that we give no glory to Abraham. We give all glory to the God of Abraham, that is the God of all grace. Now, Abraham would have been the first to have said, I attribute all of my salvation to God. He would take no credit for it. He would not pat himself on the back and say the only difference between me and the others in my family was that I said yes to the Lord and they said no. He would never do that. Abraham would attribute all of his salvation, his faith, the grace that was given to him, that justification that he had. He believed God. He was counted righteous for Christ's sake. Abraham would attribute all of that to the goodness and the grace and the purpose of God. And he would take no credit for himself. Yes, from conversion, his life was a life of faith. But it wasn't perfect faith. While we've already seen in studying about Abraham that when he went into Egypt, he didn't walk by faith. He said to his wife, Sarah, honey, you're a good-looking woman. And I'll tell you, if you tell people that you're my wife, they're going to kill me to take you. So why don't you just say, you're my sister? Abraham, a man of faith, talking like that? Yeah. Yeah. Because you see, Abraham was a sinner saved by grace. There's no perfection in Abraham except the perfection of the righteousness imputed to him, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. That's the only perfection that he had. But in himself, he was a sinful man. Yes, from conversion, his life was a life of faith. But make no mistake about it, and I thought about this a good bit today. Abraham's life was not a life of amazing self-determination. It wasn't a life of tremendous discipline. It wasn't a life of marvelous willpower. It wasn't a life of amazing perseverance. The life of Abraham and the life of every child of God and your life is due to the amazing grace of God. Now that's the bottom line, folks. And God's not going to share any glory with any flesh. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to a graven image. He's not going to share it with you. And we want him to have all the glory, don't we? We want him to have all the recognition. Like the psalmist, we say, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. It's the Lord who chose me. It's the Lord who set me apart to be His own. It's the Lord who bought me. It's the Lord who redeemed me. It's the Lord who satisfied justice for this poor sinner. It's the Lord who was raised again because of my justification. It's the Lord who sent a preacher to me to tell me the truth. It's the Lord who made the Word of God to be effectual to the salvation of my soul. It's the Lord who preserves me. It's the Lord who keeps me. It's the Lord who provides for me. It's the Lord who's someday going to glorify me. He must get all the glory then. He has to. Now, just a couple of things in this message tonight. First of all, here are these three men who appear to Abraham. One day, Abraham's sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day, and the scripture says in verse 1, and the Lord Jehovah appeared unto him. God paid him a visit. Now this is our Savior in what we would call pre-incarnate form. We've spoken in times past about the angel of the covenant, the angel of the Lord. And he appears to Abraham. Just kind of out of the blue. And this is quite an amazing thing. It reminds me of our Lord's visit to the woman at Jacob's well. And that was in the heat of the day. Our Lord, little did she know, she had no idea what was going on, but our Lord must needs go through Samaria because one of his lost sheep was there. And he must needs, on this occasion, come down from glory and take the appearance of a man and then reveal himself to Abraham. Abraham's sitting in the tent, in the door of the tent, kind of minding his own business. I don't know what. Sarah's in the tent and she's doing wifely duties and whatever she's doing, washing dishes or whatever it was, she's in there. And here Abraham, all of a sudden, verse 2 says, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and suddenly he saw, the scripture says, lo, three men stood by him, all of a sudden. And when he saw them, he ran to the tent door, and he bowed himself to the ground. It is always a blessing when the Lord makes, and you won't misunderstand me, but when the Lord makes a personal visit to you through His Word. Now, we know that our Lord does not anymore appear in a visible body to us. We have all of the Word of God. He's presented in the Scriptures. We know the book of God is the book of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He appears to us by His Spirit as He enlightens our hearts and as He puts the searchlight upon the Scriptures and we see our Lord Jesus and He visits with us. It's a blessed thing when the Lord visits with His people. And the Scripture says, where two or three are gathered in His name, He says, I'll be in the midst. A husband and wife, opening the Word of God, seeking God's face. The Lord can certainly appear to you, not in a dream, not in a physical way. I'm not talking about that, but in a way that you know He's there with you. You know what I mean? Only the people of God know what that means. And he speaks to you. And he He reveals himself to you. And you just know he's with you. And through his word, he reassures you of his everlasting covenant love for you. That you're one of his own. That all things are working together for your good, for his glory. See, if he wasn't sovereign over all things, how could we ever be sure that all things are working together for the good of God's people? He's governing all things, and he visits us personally. The Lord visited with him first in Ur of the Chaldees. Stephen, when writing about Abraham's conversion, and he says this in the book of Acts chapter 7, the God of glory appeared unto Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. The God of glory, that's our Savior. Because the glory of God is seen in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God of glory is the Son of God. And here he comes to visit Abraham again. Will the old man receive him? Will Abraham welcome him? Or is Abraham so, even though he's a believer, is he so wrapped up in the materialism and the things of this world as Lot was? Is Abraham also so caught up in the fast pace of the world and getting and wealth and all of those things that Abraham will not pursue, go out and meet and greet and welcome this divine visitor? You know, there's a verse that is all the time misused, but it's written to one of the churches in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Behold, the Savior says, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And here is Abraham. The Lord, as it were, appears at his tent door. Abraham, do you want a visit from me? Will you sup with me and I with you? Do you welcome fellowship with me? And Abraham is ready, he's willing, and he's anxious to receive this heavenly visitor. Oh, how precious it is to spend time with the Master. Think of it. The Lord of glory stepped out of eternity and he comes down to the plains of Mamre to visit with Abraham and with Sarah. Our Lord took upon him the visage of a man. And there he stood before Abraham to visit with him. And before Abraham, he's going to eat and he's going to drink. And he's going to have fellowship with his servant. And here we see that Abraham is a man of hospitality. Hebrews 13, verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. The Lord puts his stamp of approval upon receiving and doing for his children. In Matthew chapter 25, turn over there with me. Look at Matthew 25. And you know, as to that passage in Revelation chapter 2 and or chapter 3 and verse 20, the apostate church has no interest in supping with and fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus. Laodicea was a lukewarm church. They had no desire to spend any time with him. He's not knocking on the heart's doors of sinners. That which is portrayed in Revelation chapter 3 is he's knocking on the door of a church. Do you want to fellowship with me? Do you want to worship me? Do you want to hear my doctrine? And most churches, if our Lord Jesus were to come to them and reveal himself as the sovereign Christ, here's a sad reality. They would say, we don't want you. No. You're not the Jesus we want. We want the Jesus who can be manipulated. We want the Jesus who needs us. We want the Jesus who needs our assistance, who needs our cooperation in order for his eternal purpose to be fulfilled. No, we're not interested. People have said, if only he had come in our time. Well, if he had come in our time, he'd have received the same kind of non-welcome that he received when he did come. He came into his own world, his own nation, his own family, and his own received him not. And nobody will ever receive him until they're born again by the will and grace of God. Oh, that God would work. That God would work in the hearts of men. Here in Matthew chapter 25, let me show you this real quick. Look at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, he will say, come, ye blessed of my Father, blessed from eternity. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now watch this, watch what he says. For I was an hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, you came unto me. And then shall the righteous, they're righteous through his righteousness, correct? That's the only way we're right. We're righteous through the Lord our righteousness. His name is the name that he gives to us, the Lord our righteousness. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungry, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto the least one of thee, the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. God's people show hospitality. And we do for the people of God. We reach out. When we see a need, we do what we can to meet the need. That's not the reason for our salvation, but it is the evidence. It's one of the evidences of the saving grace of God. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you didn't give me anything to eat. I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. I was a stranger. Ye took me not in, naked, ye clothed me not, sick, and in prison, ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, Lord, when saw we thee an hungry, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous in the life eternal. And here are three visitors that show up at Abraham's door. Well, how is he going to treat them? He's going to treat them royally. And he's going to tell his wife, fix him some food. Three loaves of bread. Three visitors, three loaves of bread. And then he tells one of his servants, I'm going to go get a calf, and then I want you to prepare it. And then Abraham sets the food down before these men, and one of them is our Lord Jesus himself. And look at the last statement of verse 8. And they did eat. Abraham stood by. He waited on them. He served them. What an honor to serve the people of God. What an honor to serve the cause of our Lord Jesus. I think of a widow woman in 1 Kings chapter 17. And she's down to her last meal. She's out gathering sticks. Two sticks. Little fire. That's what Scripture says. Two sticks. Of course, Elijah has been fed by the ravens with food in the morning and food in the evening. He drank from the brook and everything was fine with him till the brook dried up. Then the Lord said, go to this woman in Zarephath, a widow woman. For I've commanded her, she's going to take care of you. And so Elijah sees her at the gate of the city. And he says, would you give me a cup of water? And she walks, starts to get a cup of water. He says, and while you're at it, would you fix me a little bit of bread? And she said, sir, I only have a little bit of meal left. Just enough for one little cake. My boy and I are going to eat that. I'm getting two sticks to build a little fire. He said, you give me something to eat first. And then she found out of God's provision. She showed hospitality to a man she didn't know. She had no idea she's feeding a preacher. She's feeding one of the prophets of God. And so she fed him, and then there was meal left over for her son and herself. And the same the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And the cruise of all didn't fail, and the meal didn't fail. And of course, God had purposed that. He ordained that. He moved upon her heart to cause her to be generous to this man she didn't know. And she was rewarded for her faith. Because then her boy got sick and died. And Elijah, prophet of God, was there and a miracle was performed and her son came back from the dead. Hospitality is a good thing. It's a good thing. Here, Abraham says, get you some water. The the washing of your feet. That's more than Simon the Pharisee did for the Savior. Remember when our Lord went to eat with him and then a woman who was a sinner came in? Of course, our Savior was kind of reclining as they did, and his feet was behind him, and she came behind him, and she saw that his feet had not been washed. She began to weep, and then she washed his feet with the hair of her head. Then she had some expensive ointment, and she anointed his feet. And Simon thought to himself, if he really is a prophet of God, he'd know this woman is a sinner. But you see, this is what Simon didn't understand. Our Lord Jesus Christ receives sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief, Paul says. Who are these other two angels? Now we know one's the Lord of glory. Who are these other two angels? Well, I would liken them to ministers of the gospel. If you would permit me to stretch my imagination a little bit and the typology, these two angels are typical of ministers of the gospel. They certainly spend time with the Lord, and they're preachers. In fact, does not the book of Revelation chapter 1 identify our Lord Jesus? He had these seven angels in his hand, and they're identified as being preachers of the gospel, messengers with the message of redeeming grace and love. These two will later be sent on their way of the Lord of glory to Sodom and Gomorrah on an urgent mission to escort Lot and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they warn, these messengers warn of coming judgment, and God's preachers do that. But there's one thing God's preachers can't do, and not even these heavenly messengers can do. Can't change the heart of a rebel. Lot's wife. Couldn't change her. For where her treasure was, that's where her heart was. And she looked back. God's preachers can do a lot of good. We can tell you the truth. I'll tell you the truth about God. I will. I have. I'm doing it now. The truth about God, the truth about you and me and all of us, we're all in a bad way. We've fallen in Adam. Through his transgression, we spiritually died. And we need the grace of God, and God doesn't have to give us grace. That's up to him. That's his prerogative. Truthful with you about Christ Jesus. The glory of his person and the wonders of his work. But I can't do anything about your rebellious heart. Only God can take away the heart of stone and give a heart of flesh. Behold our Savior. He visits Abraham, and Abraham converses very freely with the Lord. Aren't you glad, as a child of God, that you can speak so openly and so freely with the Lord? We're not irreverent, we're reverent toward Him. Listen, we come to our Father as His children. Speak freely and come boldly. Not arrogantly, but boldly. You see, you come to God through the Lord Jesus, that's the appointed way. And you can come with the expectation that God will hear you. He will receive you. The psalmist said, the Lord's ear is always open to our cries. There may not be another soul interested in what you've got to say, but I know somebody who's interested in what you've got to say. Your Heavenly Father. Our Lord spoke to Abraham through real lips and listened to Abraham with real ears. And of course, this is just a prelude to his incarnation. Because on this occasion, our Lord didn't need any food. He didn't need it. But when he came into this world, he needed food. He had to eat. He had to drink. Abraham said, rest here under the tree in the shade. Well, the Lord Jesus, there in pre-incarnate form, he didn't need to rest. But I tell you what, when he came into this world to seek and save that which was lost, he had to rest. Because he was made just like we are without sin. He had to have flesh. He was made flesh. He had to have a body to suffer for our sins and to die. It was by his death that he redeemed us. By his death, he satisfied God. He had to have a real body. When our Lord Jesus appeared to Abraham, he couldn't die. But when he came into this world 2,000 years ago, the reason he came was to die, to give his life a ransom for many. And then here's the second thing, and I'll give it to you quickly. Sarah is rebuked for her unbelief. Well, they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? Now, the Lord never asks a question for information. We know that because he already knew her name. He gave her her name, Sarah. And Abraham said, behold, she's in the tent. The Lord said, I'll certainly come back about this season of the year, not physically, but by his omnipotence, in a miracle-working fashion. Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And of course, Sarah's listening behind the tent door. And they were old, and verse 12 says, Sarah laughed within herself. She didn't laugh out loud. That would be rude. But she did laugh within herself, saying, after I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord, the ever-existent one, Jehovah, and the Lord said unto Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? And the Lord says, he says to Sarah, and he says to Abraham, and so he says to us, is anything too hard for the Lord? Huh? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is there any heart too hard but what he can't break it? Is there any will too stubborn but what he can't subdue it? Is there any sinner too lost but what he can't find them? Is there any child of God so hurt and bruised and worn and trying, but when he can't help them? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Now you ask religion out here, anything too hard for the Lord? Oh, there's a lot of things too hard for him to do. But you ask the people of God, is there anything too hard for the Lord to do? There's nothing too hard for him. Nothing. He saved you, didn't he? Saved me. Saved you, didn't you, Joe? Stan saved you. Terry, I'd go all the way around the room. He saved us. Anything too hard for the Lord? Hey, he spoke the world into existence. He said, light be. And all of a sudden the lights came on. Anything too hard for the Lord? This is his omnipotence. He's all powerful. You know, in the Word of God, there's two kinds of laughter. There's the laughter of joy because of the blessings and the goodness of God. We read in Psalm 126, when the Lord, when he turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. That's what the heathen said. The Lord's done great things for those folks. And then we say, the Lord has done great things for us, whereof we're glad. And we just laugh. This is the laugh of uncontrollable joy. Hey, one thing about the Thompson family. They laugh a lot. Y'all laugh a lot, don't you, James? Y'all laugh a lot. Well, I tell you what, all the people of God, we laugh. We laugh. We're so overjoyed. We're so happy in Christ Jesus. The Lord brings us to laughter. Not an irreverent laughter, but just a joy that just overflows from the heart. But there's another kind of laughter, and it's the laughter of unbelief. It's laughing at the promise of God, which is a mockery. And that's what Sarah did. And first of all, she laughed, and then she lied about laughing. But when you get to the book of Hebrews, and you read about Sarah, it just says, by faith, Sarah. Doesn't record the sinful unbelief and laughter, mocking the Lord. Doesn't record her lying. All of that's under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because here's one of the promises of the new covenant. Your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. Isn't that wonderful? No more. Well, we're thankful for the honesty of Scripture. The failures of Abraham are set before us and the failures of Sarah. And when Abraham is a good example, the good example is set before us. But that example which is altogether perfect is our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the flesh, he always pleased God. He always believed him. He was a man of perfect faith. And then that man of perfect faith went to the cross of Calvary. He was the offering for our sin. God's sacrifice for our iniquities. And by his stripes, we're healed. Enjoy the visits of the Lord to you. And we're so thankful that when we gather together, as we've gathered together tonight, we've had a very special visitor. I'm thankful that you're here. But there's one whose presence we must have. Otherwise, there's no need to meet. And that's our Lord who meets with us by His Spirit. And we rejoice in Him and for His goodness and His grace to us. Let's close in prayer. Oh, how good it has been to assemble together, Father, and to repeat again the message of the glorious gospel of your free and sovereign grace. To be reminded of our Lord's visit with Abraham and Sarah. Oh Lord, we welcome your presence. We're nothing without you. Oh God of grace, by your Spirit, please come into our church. And bless us with the glory of your grace. Reveal to us your perfections, your glorious attributes, that we might worship in spirit and in truth. Refresh our souls. Lord, visit with us as we go our way. Visit with the moms, the dads, those here who may not have children. But Lord, you visit with them because they're your children. And where the children are, the Father is always close by. And we rejoice in you, Lord. We give thanks to you for your free grace to us through Christ. We bless you. And we say you're always welcome, Lord, in this assembly. Magnify yourself among us. May we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Send us home rejoicing in the God of all grace, the God of all mercy, the God of all comfort, the God of all grace. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen.